told a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw that what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful passage you've given to us. Thank you for what this means to us personally. And Lord, as we consider very carefully this kiss of death that we find here in this passage, Lord, thankful that even though it was a kiss of death, you're greater than death. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never met Christ as Savior, that Lord, this might be the day that they trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Today we begin a new series entitled Greater Than Death, and this series is going to focus around what has been called the Holy Week or the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus. It speaks of the fact that he was rejected, that he was crucified, but thank God he rose again. And we're gonna look at that whole week. And so we look here at about the fourth day of what is called the Week of Passion, or the Passion Week is what we're going to focus in the passage you just read. Jesus at this point had now done his triumphal entry. And that triumphal entry is what we call Palm Sunday, when he made his way in Jerusalem announcing that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. And he came in on that Sunday, and then on Monday he met with his disciples. And during that time of on Monday, he had gone in, he cleansed the temple. Tuesday, he had spent time preparing them for what is called we have the Olivet Discourse, which means he tells them about what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen in the end times, what's going to take place down the road. And then on Wednesday, this is where we look at. I'm convinced that Wednesday is what we call the Lord's Supper. And they had gathered and they made their way into what is called the upper room. And I have a couple of slides I want you to look at. I think earlier you had already seen the Garden of Gethsemane, but I want you to look, if you would. This is what is today considered the upper room. And just a couple of snapshots of the upper room. Maybe there's one more. I think one more slide here. If we could go to the next one, I think you should have one more. There it is, all right? And so it kind of gives you an idea of what the upper room would look like if you were to go to Israel. And by the way, we're going in November 2015, and I hope some of you are saving your money back to go. And but this is the upper room, and that's what it would look like today. Obviously, it looked much different in Jesus' day. But I just want you to kind of get an idea. They were gathered in that upper room, he and with his disciples. He was preparing them for his final days on earth. And I happen to believe it's on Wednesday. And it was there in that upper room that Jesus had said that there would be one that would betray him. And that person that betrayed Christ, of course, all of us know now, because we know the end of the story, was Judas. And remember, he said, he that would dip his hand in the sop. And immediately after the meal was over, Jesus had made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was now nighttime. It was darkness. Probably around the midnight hour or so. And Jesus had made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as you've already seen that video that kind of gave you a little bit of kind of a bird's eye view as you walk into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus was praying, and then he had risen from his prayer. And he went to where his disciples were, just a little distance from him. And by the way, that walk from Mount Olive to down to where Gethsemane is just a short walk. It's not very long. And perhaps they were just at the foot of the Mount Olive. And there Jesus had found his disciples asleep. Now, you know, sometimes we kind of get, you know, we get bothered by the fact that they had fallen asleep. But have any of you ever been under a tremendous amount of pressure? And do you realize that when you're under pressure, you're drained energy-wise? It's dark. They're tired. They've been under a lot of stress. Jesus had just now informed them about all the events, and now they're starting to take place in their very eyes. And so when they should have been praying, they were sleeping. And the Bible even says in Luke there that it's because of the sorrow that they were experiencing, that separation from Jesus. And now Jesus comes and he asks them, "Could you not pray with me 1 hour?" And of course, when that occurs, he comes back a second time and then a third time. And as he's addressing his disciples, here comes Judas with an entourage. Judas shows up on the scene. And as they arrive and they see Jesus there, it's dark. obviously they had torches. Peter gets real anxious. And the Bible said that he cut off the man's ear, Malchus. We learned that in the other Gospels. And you know, as he cuts off his ear, and I really think Peter had in mind to take the head off, not the ear off. But I think what Malchus did was turn his head like this, and off went the ear. And by the way, just kind of a side note, that goes to show you why the church should never be involved in governmental affairs. Because they're not real good at handling things like that. And Peter chopped off his ear, and of course it's nice to have Jesus around. Jesus picked it up and put it right back into place. And the reason why Judas comes with this army of people is because they had believed that in the first century, that if a person would claim to be the Messiah, he was going to come and conquer and take over the entire ancient world. And it needed an army to protect the Roman Empire. And so Judas had this army with him as they come to arrest Jesus. But how did they know who Jesus was? It was dark. I mean, how do they really know? Judas says, by the mark of a kiss. A mark of a kiss. A kiss that should have been a kiss of affection now becomes the kiss of death. The kiss of death. I want you to go with me for just a few minutes and look at the four attitudes I find in this kiss of death. Here's the reason why. What's so significant about it? Here's the message. The message is Jesus did all that for you and for me. The reason all of this had taken place is because of his great love for you and your great love for me. His compassion for me. His care for me. The fact that Jesus was willing to come to this earth. And by the way, if you ever study that week, that Passion Week, and I spent this last week just poring over this Passion Week, and as I sat there and I reread those accounts and prayed over those accounts, my heart began to break to realize that Jesus would be willing to do all of that. No human being should ever have to go through that, let alone an innocent man. But yet, he did it for you, and he did it for me. That's the significance of this. And so I want to preach on that subject, the kiss of death. I want you to notice there are four attitudes in that kiss. It's spelled out for us in this passage. Number one, there's the attitude of treachery. The attitude of treachery. Jesus says, Judas, betrayest thou. In other words, he's asking Judas, he says, you know, you betray me? It's treachery, if you would. And something I've learned about treachery as you study this passage out is the fact that it involves deceit. Jesus knew that it was Judas that would betray him. Remember, he's the one that revealed that it was Judas. But I believe, by the way, that when Judas betrayed Jesus, those words haunted him. That's why he went out and hung himself, the Bible says. But Judas acted as though he was a follower of Jesus. He went along with everything. He just kind of like, you know, followed along and acted as though that he was a believer as well. And he acted as though he was a follower of Christ. You see, he still received the benefits of all that Jesus did. But he approached Christ as a friendly gesture of a kiss, only to betray the Lord himself. He was a deceiver. He was one who was set and marked as the one that will betray our Savior. But write this down too, it involves dishonesty. His dishonesty culminated with the kiss of death. Now we know that Judas was dishonest because we read about the fact that he was the one who carried the bag of money. Now that does not mean that all treasurers are dishonest. But it does mean that there is a danger of a person who handles the money. There's a danger. And what he's saying of Judas is that Judas was a man who cared nothing for others, only for himself. It was all for himself. It was all out that he might do something for himself. And in fact, the Bible makes it very clear that he was a thief. Like, if, for example, in John chapter 12, here's what the Bible says. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, and that was at the anointing of Jesus' feet, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In other words, Mary, when she anointed the feet of Jesus, the Bible says she broke this alabaster box, remember? And when she broke it open, all the oil came out. By the way, when that came, that could only be broken once, and it was gone at that point. And here's what Judas said. Why didn't they take that? Because that's 1 year's wages. Why didn't they take that 1 year's wages worth of the in the alabaster box, that ointment of whatever it would be? Why didn't they give that money to the poor? He wasn't saying that because he really cared for the poor, because he didn't care for the poor. The Bible goes on to say this. The Bible said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put therein. Here's what I believe. I believe that Judas was just wanting more money for himself. He didn't care about anybody else. You see, the truth of the matter is, he was a dishonest man. I don't know about you, but sometimes dishonesty just bugs me to no end. I mean, dishonesty? How can people be dishonest? I don't understand that. I mean, be dishonest with Jesus, dishonest with other people, dishonest in this world. It bothers me when people are dishonest. How about you? You guys with me on that? Aren't you glad that there are some honest people in the world? But Judas was a dishonest man. Here's something I'm convinced of. If a person will lie to you, they will steal from you. And if they'll steal from you, they will lie to you. I'm convinced of that. But here we find that Judas was a man who was willing to sell his soul in dishonesty. But by the way, can I tell you something else? It didn't matter. Jesus still died for him just like he died for everybody else. Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to die for the sins of the whole world, not just a few people? He was willing to give himself for everybody. He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we have, first of all, an attitude of treachery. The second attitude I find in this kiss is not only this attitude of treachery, but write this one down, is the attitude of malice. I mean, really think about this. Here was a man who violated the trust of his friends, or friend, if you would. He violated the trust. How in the world could somehow or another you be willing to say, hey, you know, I love Jesus, and yet violate his trust? That's what they did. Judas, the Bible makes it very clear that he violated what this friend had been to him. You see, I think of a friend as someone who shares himself, someone who gives himself, someone who is willing to give time and share his intimate moments and be, you know, real open with someone. You see, this was a complete violation of Jesus Christ. When he gave this kiss, it indicated a malice on his part, a hatred on his part to the very friend of sinners. In fact, it was so bad that the Bible said on one occasion that Judas had a demonic attitude, a demon in his heart. Let me read that account for you. John chapter 13. Jesus answered, "He it is whom I shall give a sop," speaking of Judas, "when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." In other words, what he's saying is simply this. He says, look, you violated my trust, but even worse, you support the cause of the enemy. Do you know what Judas did? He helped the enemy against Jesus. Now, we can look at it from a theological standpoint and say, you know what? Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Amen? He died for you and for me. I mean, he was crucified. The Bible said that he took all of our sins on him, and they put him on the tree, and they crucified him, and the blood that he shed paid for every one of our sins, your sins and mine. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And we say, thank God that that happened. But think about this. Judas betrayed the Savior who he spent 3 years with. And he had hatred toward him? I'm sorry, but as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, how in the world could you ever do that? To support the enemy against those who would die for you. One man said it this way, betrayal is the only truth that sticks. And how true that really is. So it's an attitude then of malice. How in the world can he have that hatred toward Jesus? You know, the strange thing is there's people today that have a hatred toward Jesus. How can anyone hate Jesus? After all, look at what he did for you. How could you not want him to be your Savior? How could you not want to receive him and know that when you die, you're going to heaven? So we have then, secondly, this attitude of malice. There's a third attitude I find here. I said there are four. Let me give you the third one. There's an attitude of hypocrisy with a kiss. With a kiss. Think of the magnitude of hypocrisy I have the attitude of ingratitude. I skipped one here. Let's go back to the attitude of gratitude. One man said it this way, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Have you ever thought about how ungrateful we can be at times? I mean, honestly, this morning I got up, guess what? Can you believe this? I got up and I could get out of bed and walk on my feet. And you know what? Sometimes when I get up and do that, here's what I say. I wish I could have slept longer. Anyone ever felt that way? I wish I could have slept longer. But aren't you glad you got feet you can get up and walk on? Isn't it nice we have air we can breathe? And you know what's really nice? We can go get coffee. Isn't that a blessing? That's good preaching, isn't it? And you can go down and fix a breakfast. Hey, you can do that. And we're ungrateful because God didn't do something for me that I wanted him to do for me. We can be ungrateful at times. The ingratitude. I mean, Judas was ungrateful. Think about that. How could he be that? I mean, how could he turn his back on the one that made possible everything that he enjoys? That is the horrible thing about an attitude of ingratitude. What all did Judas do? Well, think about the ingratitude of Christ's companionship. The Bible even makes it very clear that there are people who would have loved to have been able to walk with Jesus. How about you? Would you like to be able to walk with Jesus? Wouldn't it have been great to be able to go pray with Jesus? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be on the boat when Jesus was asleep and you're in the ship? Wouldn't it have been great to see Jesus raise people from the dead? Wouldn't it have been great to see Jesus touch someone who could not see and gave them sight? Or maybe someone who could not walk, he healed them so they could get out of the bed of affliction. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful experience? All of those things, but yet Judas didn't care. He lacked gratitude. He had an ingratitude of Christ's compassion. He saw Christ and how that Jesus would do all these things because he loved people. He was so compassionate that even though that they would maybe come unto him and maybe the disciples said, oh, push him away. Jesus said, no, let him come unto me. Even one time they tried to push the children away. Jesus said, let the children come unto me. He's a compassionate Savior. And yet Judas didn't care. He also saw the commitment of Christ. Not only did Jesus come and live, but Jesus came and died. He saw all that. Yet, he had no gratitude. So this kiss then reflects this action of ingratitude. And then fourthly, the last one, and I jumped the gun so you know what it is the attitude of hypocrisy with a kiss. With a kiss. What does that mean? Well, the magnitude of the hypocrisy is, how could Judas have chosen a sign of affection to betray Christ? That sign of affection was, of course, to be a friendship. When you kiss someone in the ancient world, it was a sign of a friendship. It's interesting, the word kiss is the word phileo. And if any of you know the word phileo means friendship, that's the word for love in friendship. The word phileo means kiss, so it comes out of that friendship. And what he did was, when he kissed Jesus, he feigned as he was his friend when really he was his enemy. A kiss, of course, reflects that. And so there's the total hypocrisy of this kiss. But secondly, there's the message behind the hypocrisy. There's no greater affront or grief to the Lord Jesus than to betray him by a kiss. Those who do so under the pretense of loving him has really mocked the very Savior who died for them. What a horrible thing, a kiss of death. By the way, this was the beginning of the end for Jesus. We learn later, and we'll learn this next week, but Jesus, I'm convinced, was crucified not on Friday, but on Thursday. The Bible makes that very clear. I mean, you mark down and you look at the events of the Passion Week and you look at how it's all marked together. It all lines out, and it lines up very clearly with Jesus being crucified on Thursday. And by the way, he was crucified at 9 a.m. and he was bleeding and dying for 6 hours until 3 p.m., the ninth hour. According to Mark chapter 12, we know that. Mark chapter 12, verse 40 points that. So he hung on the cross 6 hours, bleeding and dying. Why? Because he loves you and for me. He loves us and he was willing to give us life. Judas and his betrayal pointed to that and what Christ was going to do for every one of us. Is it personal? You bet it's personal. It's personal for you and for me. That salvation, that price that was paid, it's for you and for me that we might know him. Let me ask you this today. Just as this kiss of death started the chain of events that would lead Christ to the cross, have you met the Lord Jesus? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Are you 100% sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? That's my question. It's not because you're a Baptist. It's not because you get baptized. It's because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You call on him as your personal Savior. That's how you know that you're going to heaven. Let us pray. Decisions are made. And at the end of this service, we have two decisions. I put them in your notes there. Number one is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him. Ask him to be your Savior. But then there's a second decision that I think every person needs to make. If you are a Christian, maybe you might find yourself straying from Christ. Maybe there's something in your life that has turned you away from Jesus. Maybe it's a difficulty. Maybe it's a struggle, a trial, a heartache, something of that nature. And you would say, you know, I really haven't been what I should be in my walk with the Lord. I haven't been the friend to Jesus that I should be. Maybe you might have found yourself even betraying some of the greats and the goodness of Jesus. While our heads are bowed, I wonder if there's someone here today would say, you know, God's speaking to me as a Christian. I know him, but I need to come back to him. I need to come back to the Lord that died for me. I need to come back to the Lord that gave his life for me. I need to surrender my life back to him. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? Would you let me pray for you? God bless you, and 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 thank you. Several hands. Thank you. Boy, I urge you to come back to Jesus today. Perhaps you're here today, and you would say, you know, I've never met Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, by that question, I'm not asking if you're a Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalian or Catholic or whatever, but I'm asking you this. Have you ever personally recognized the fact that you're a sinner and you can't go to heaven because you're a good person? You go to heaven because you've called on the Lord Jesus. You've never done that today, and you would say, you know, that's what I need. I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And if you're going to pray for Christians, Pastor, you remember to pray for me. I'm not sure about that, but I certainly would appreciate your praying for me. I am concerned to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? Would you let me pray for you as our heads are bowed? All right, God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hand out. Somebody else. Thank you for being so honest. Somebody else. I'm not sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Pray for me, preacher. I need your prayers. Is there somebody else? God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else. I'm not sure. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else. I'm not 100% sure. But if you're going to pray, pray for me. I'm not sure about being a Christian. I need your prayers. Somebody else? All right, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me ask you this. If you're here today and you raised your hand as a Christian, I'm going to invite you in just a moment. I'm going to pray, like I promised. I'm going to invite you to come and pray here at the altar. Maybe you need to make a decision. We have Brother Shepherd here in the front. We have others that are here to help you. We'd be glad to take you in a side room, a private place, and open the Bible and help you with some of your questions you might have. Or if you just need to come and pray, the altar's open for you. Or, second of all, if you're here today and you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Look, I want to tell you this. There's no magic prayer to calling on the Lord. It's simply we recognize we're sinners. We can't go to heaven on our own. We need Christ. He's the only way. And by calling on Him, we're asking Him to be our personal Savior. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you'd be willing to come and let someone show you from the Bible, our heads are going to be bowed. We're not going to embarrass you. We don't want to embarrass anyone. If you raise your hand about that as well, we'd invite you to come. And just, if you're a lady will talk with you. If you're a man will talk to you. We'd just like to show you what the Bible says. Share a few verses. If you're with somebody, I feel sure they'll wait. We won't keep you long. We just want to show you what it means to be a Christian. As our heads are bowed, I trust and pray we'll do what God says. Shall we stand together with our feet, with our heads bowed, or to our feet, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed? Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the need of every person in this room. You know every Christian and where they are with you. And Lord, some needs to come back to you. They've asked. And I pray, Lord, you'd help them to have the courage to make the first step in coming back. Maybe they need to come here at this altar and confess sin and get right with you and just decide, dedicate their life anew and afresh to you. Lord, I pray that would be the case. You'd do that today. And then, Father, I pray for those who said, I don't know that when I die I'm going to heaven. I don't know that for sure. Lord, I pray you'd please speak to their hearts even now. Help them to know that you love them and that you're willing to take them right where they are. And I pray they'd be willing to take you right where you are. Lord, just give them the courage, the strength, and help them to understand that they're among friends and that they can meet Jesus, and we just want them to know you. Lord, we've all been there. We need you today. I pray, Lord, you just meet this need right now. In Jesus' name, amen. As our